Well, today we conclude our brief look and shortened look at the book of Titus as we prepare ourselves to come into the season of Advent by looking at chapter 3. And today we'll just be looking really at verses 1 through 8, as it was read also to you by Ivars this morning. Of course, it's in times when you're with your dad and he's struggling, as he is, that all kinds of memories and things come to your mind. You're with your my family. It's been great to have my brothers around as they've come and gone, and my sister. And thinking, of course, about all kinds of things he told us as we were growing up. My dad always seemed to have a slogan and something that he would say to us. But the one I remember my dad, is whenever we would leave the house, whenever I'd go over to a friend's house, my dad would always say to us, he'd say, "Bill, keep your head about you." Every time I leave the house, "Billy, keep your head about you." And I knew what it meant. It meant behave myself. It meant make sure you keep your head on straight. Remember who you are. Sometimes he would extend it. He would remind me, "I'm a Christian." He'd remind me, "I'm a Spanger. I represent the family. I represent the Lord Jesus Christ." And he reminded me often to keep my head about me. As Paul concludes this brief letter to Titus, he's told them many things. He's warned them and challenged Titus about what kind of people he's going to. The Cretans, we were told, are a rough bunch, a bunch of liars. And he said, "This is true, Titus, and you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared to rebuke them and to teach them and to counsel them. Appoint elders to come and to minister to them." And now as he concludes this letter, essentially I think he is telling Titus, and through Titus the congregation, to keep their heads about them. To remember, if you will, who they are. Who they are by nature and who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what they were created and ultimately redeemed to do. That Paul ends his letter to Titus with a joyful but a sobering word to them to keep their heads about them, if you will. There are some texts which you get to when you're preaching that really don't need to be preached. They are the sermon. And this is one of them. Titus 3, 1 through 8 is just a wonderful and beautiful record of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all I can do is diminish the words that have already been read. But I want to tackle the text this morning, verses 1 through 8, by pushing us to think about three things with regards to keeping our heads about us, if you will. Number one, to remember who we are in and of ourselves apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. To be humble. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, "Beware you who stand, lest you fall." So first, to remind ourselves who we are outside of Christ. But then secondly, to remind us who we are in Christ and how we got there. And then thirdly, to remind us why we're there. Why we have received this wonderful and great gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's tackle those three in order. First, to remind ourselves who we are, and that's exactly what Paul does to Titus. He challenges them again, picking up on what he said at the end of chapter 2. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, to show humility to all men. Again, he's been pushing. Remember, young men do this, old men do this, old women, young women, challenging them as to how they are to live. And so he, again, brings us back to that and reminds them, hey, here is basic, simple, godly living that we are to participate in. But then in verse 3, he says 4. Right? And we've said when Paul says 4 or therefore, he's picking up on the thing he just said and now undergirding it. Here's why, Titus, you need to encourage them to be these things, because by nature, this is who we are. And he reminds Titus, and through Titus the church, and through them, all of us, who we are outside of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul paints a really ugly picture, and he says, this is who we were. Now, indeed, may it be that this is who we were and not who we still are. Paul is writing under the assumption that he's writing to those who have been delivered out of this, and he's going to say that next. May this not be true of us today, and if it is, then let us be on our knees repenting. Not that we don't do these things from time to time, but may they not be the things that now define us. But there was a time in which they were the things that define us. This is the harsh reality of who we are outside of Jesus Christ. But it's when we're outside of Jesus Christ that we work really hard to paint a different picture of ourselves. We paint a picture of ourselves in which we justify ourselves. We convince ourselves we're not that bad. We do this primarily by contrasting and comparing ourselves to one another. Though none of us want to say we do that, it's exactly what we do. Right? And again, as I've said, this is the beauty of the news. We hear all these horrible things in the news, and maybe the chief benefit that hearing these horrible things in the news have for us is they allow us to say, well, I would never do that thing. They allow us, in a subtle and maybe even subconscious comparison, make ourselves feel that we are okay, because at least we're not that bad. This is what we tend to do. But Paul sort of peels back the veil. He forces us to look at it and says, this is who you were outside of Jesus Christ. And we don't need this text alone. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that outside of Christ, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says we were not righteous. We were disobedient. There was nothing in us good. There was nothing in us that understood the truth. And then he just rips down through our whole body. You know, with our tongues, we practice deceit. And there's poison of lies upon our lips. With our feet, we are swift to shed blood. And I mean, just one thing after another. This is who we are. We're haters. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can understand them? This is the reality of us outside of Jesus Christ, and we need to be sober about it. Again, beware you who stand. Beware you who have self-confidence. Beware you who think or tell yourself a story that you are really a decent person, that you are just fine. Well, you need a little tweak here and there, but for the most part, you're okay. Not according to the scriptures. And it's the scriptures which sober us. It's the scriptures which give us clear vision and tell us the truth, the hard truth, about who we are. Remember in the vision that was in Zechariah chapter 3, that was our Old Testament reading today. The image is given to us there of Joshua, the high priest, who, remember, is the representative of the whole people. When Zechariah gets the vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, it's a court setting. What Zechariah sees in his vision is a court scene. And there at the bench is the angel of the Lord, right? God, the judge. And before him is Joshua, and to his right, the judge's left, is the accuser, the prosecutor, in this case, Satan. And the word Satan means accuser. We use it as a name, but it means accuser. And there is the prosecutor, Satan, at the bench of God's justice, pointing to Joshua, the high priest or representative of all of God's people, and he's accusing him of being guilty before God. And then Zechariah, in this vision, sees that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord with filthy clothes. The filthy clothes being this image of his sin. And we know this because when he takes the clothes off of him and gives him new clothes, the angel of the Lord says, "See, Joshua, I have taken your iniquity away from you." The filthy garments represent his sinfulness. And the angel of the Lord actually acknowledges this in the vision, if you might have caught it. He says, "Is this," he says to Satan, just as he's kicking him out of the courtroom. He says to Satan regarding Joshua the high priest, "Is he not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now, a brand plucked from the fire, if you ever just take your hand, take your little fire poker, and take a white towel and rub it up the fire poker and see what it looks like. It's filled with black soot. The angel of the Lord is saying of Joshua, yes, he's filthy. He's covered in soot. He is utterly unclean. And this is not just a truth about Joshua. Joshua in this vision stands as the high priest. He's the representative of all God's people. They are filthy. They're unclean. Now, again, this is not, I'm not breaking news to you today. You're not saying, wow, I really learned something here today. I'm just telling you to keep your heads about you, to beware you who stand, to beware of self-righteousness. And I shouldn't even have to say it to you or to myself, because week after week after week, we confess our sinfulness together. And the reason that is part of our liturgy, the reason we confess our sins, is just for this very reason, to keep our heads about us, to remind ourselves who we are outside of Jesus Christ, and to remind ourselves how desperately we need him. We are brands plucked from the fire. We in and of ourselves have nothing but filthy garments as we stand before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, the accuser, as he stands there accusing Joshua, is not wrong in his accusation. As evil as Satan is, he's got that one right. Joshua was a brand plucked from the fire. He was filthy and unclean. And so were we. That's what Paul is saying. Remember when you minister to these sinful cretins, that you were just like them. Remember, as you minister to sinful Americans, that you, but for the grace of God, are just like them. And still, to this day, continue to struggle with the very things they struggle with. It is only by God's grace and mercy that you are not fully surrendered to these things. So, we're to keep our heads about us, and to remember that this is who we were. And it's an ugly picture, but it's important that we reckon with it and deal with it. But then secondly, we are to keep our heads about us by reminding ourselves and having Paul remind us of who we are in Christ and how we got there. And again, this is humbling too, right? This is a wonderful and beautiful text. It begins in verse 4 with what I've often said is perhaps the greatest word in the whole Bible. And it's a word that you might just skip right over. And it's the word but. One T. Yeah, I say this to my high school students and they all giggle, right? So I say, you know, the greatest word in the Bible is but, and then you get a bunch of high schoolers, he said but. It's the word but that is the greatest word in the Bible, because the scriptures do not hold back in painting a really grim picture about who we are. But in so doing, it gives us the word but. This is how bad it was. But God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were by nature objects of wrath. You were alienated. You were in big trouble. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. That word but just changes. I almost need Ben playing while I preach this, because it is as if you have this just heavy background music as you read verse 3. This is who you were, and it's just heavy and hard, and I don't want to acknowledge or admit these things about myself. And then verse 4, but, and the background music changes into something beautiful and lovely. And Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There may not be a more beautiful cluster of verses than that right there. Yes, it was bad. Yes, you were without hope in the world, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. And how did he save us? Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by his sheer grace. It is not that God merely threw out an opportunity for you to save yourself. It is not, as the great evangelist so often portrayed it, you drowning and God graciously throwing out life preservers if you would only grab it. The news here is that he saved you not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by his mercy, but by his free gift, by his kindness. And he just piles up the words there. kindness and love and mercy and grace and washing and renewing and regenerating. I mean, all these works of his grace toward you, which were free gifts. And this should cause your heart to flow with rejoicing, and yet at the same time, it should humble you. Again, it helps us keep our heads about us, to remind us that we are not who we are because somehow we were empowered or we did it ourselves. Again, we don't gather here today because we're better than anyone who is not in church today. We are here only by the grace and kindness and mercy of God. And this should give me a sensitive heart to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's no sense of superiority. I'm to keep my head about me and to remind myself that I am what I am only because of the but of the Bible, only because of the but God of the Bible, only because of the kindness and mercy and grace of God. In that picture in Zechariah, Joshua stands before the bench of God's justice with Satan accusing him rightly. He is in filthy garments. He is a brand plucked from the fire. And what is Joshua to do about it? He does nothing in that text. He stands there. He's done. Like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean clothes. I'm done. But Joshua finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord rises. And he casts the accuser out of the courtroom. Joshua standing and looking, Joshua knowing that he deserves nothing but judgment. But the angel of the Lord rises, casts Satan out of the courtroom, and turns to those around and says, take off his filthy garments. Take them off of him and give him a new robe. And then he interprets it for Joshua. See, Joshua, I have taken your sin away from you. What did Joshua do in the story? What does Joshua do in the vision? Nothing. The Lord comes and undresses him. The Lord comes and takes away his filthy garments. He takes away his sin and iniquity and then places upon him the clean clothes that are required to stand before the bar of his justice. The clean clothes that make him acceptable before God. And herein lies the gospel. Two things. That because of the gift of Jesus Christ, your filthy garments have been taken away from you. And where have they gone? What happens? See, what you don't get in the vision and what we're left to see until Jesus comes is what happens to the filthy garments. Is it that easy? Just take away his filthy garments, give him new ones? Seems so simple. It is only in Jesus Christ that we find out what happens to the filthy garments. Because justice must be served. Satan's accusation was correct, and God, being just, must deal with the sins of his people. Those filthy garments must be dealt with, and they are. Because Jesus finally comes and takes them. The filthy garments, actually, it's the angel of the Lord himself who will come and remove the filthy garments and put them on himself and deal with them. This is the work of Jesus Christ, that he bears our sin, he takes our guilt, and he suffers the judgment and justice that it demands. But then, the good news of the gospel is not only that your sin is removed. Because we need holiness and we need righteousness to stand before God. And the good news of the gospel is not that God says to you, I've taken away your sin, I'm giving you a second chance, now go for it. The good news of the gospel is that your sin is removed and that you are given all that is required of you. A fresh robe is given to you. And hence the New Testament tells you in Romans chapter 13 and Galatians 3, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been clothed in Christ. That is, he has become your righteousness. He has become your clean clothing. He has become what is makes you acceptable before God and before his judgment. This is the good news of the gospel. Your filthy robes have been taken and dealt with, and a robe of righteousness has been given to you, and all you did was stand there. All you did was receive it. We're going to say this in our confession of faith from the Westminster Confession. All that was required of you, if we can call it requirement, is to rest and receive the free gift that has been so graciously given to you because the kindness and the love of God our Savior has appeared. Keep your heads about you. Remember that you are a brand plucked from the fire, but also keep your heads about you to know that now, because of the gift of Jesus Christ, you are renewed, your iniquity has been taken away from you, and in Jesus Christ, you are righteous and acceptable before God only by his grace. And then finally, Paul concludes this little section with this, and it's a stunning conclusion to that wonderful description of the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly." This is why we confess our sins weekly. This is why we have the assurance of our pardon weekly. This is why I preach Christ weekly, because the scriptures say, "Give them this constantly," because our hearts are prone to move away from it. Our hearts are prone to think that somehow we're righteous, and we need to remind ourselves, no, outside of Christ, you are filthy. But our hearts are also prone to recognize that filthiness and become depressed by it. Our hearts are prone to think of our relationship with God as like a scale, that the more good I do, I tip the scales of God's favor toward me and he's loving me. And then I sin and the scales begin to tip against me. And we play our relationship with God like this scale of making him love me more. Now I'm offending him more. And yet Paul is saying, this is why you need to preach this constantly. To remind them that because of the grace and mercy of Christ, the scales have been tipped in our favor. Not because of us, but because of Christ. They are tipped forever in our favor if we trust in him. Tell them this constantly. And then this. Affirm this to them constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. We've kind of traced this theme all through the book of Titus, that for Paul, there is utterly no disconnect between the 100% free gift of God's grace and the necessity of obedience. And for Paul, notice what he says. Tell them the gospel. Remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ. Remind them that it's a free gift so that they will be careful to maintain good works. Do you know when Martin Luther brought about the great Protestant Reformation, one of the accusations of the Catholic Church against Luther is, if you go around telling people that they are freely justified, if you go around telling people that all that God requires of them is freely given to them in Jesus Christ, they will live lives of utter sinfulness. What would ever motivate them to obey if you tell them the scales are fully tipped in their favor toward God? And Luther said, you've got it all backwards. Tell me that God has done all that is required of me for me, that he has given me his grace so that I am saved, and no longer do I have to go about obeying for myself so that I can earn something before God. Tell me that that burden is fully and completely lifted, and I will tell you this, there is nothing I want to do more than serve that God. There is nothing I desire more than to honor and to obey him. And this is exactly the mindset of the Apostle Paul. Paul doesn't see grace as being something that disrupts our desire for obedience. Paul sees grace as being the very motivator for obedience. Tell them these things constantly, Titus, so that they will be careful to maintain good works. Who doesn't want to honor and serve and obey the God that does this for them? The God who has given them everything. And for the first time, the sweetness of this, and this is what Luther came to realize, is that the sweetness of this is that now we can obey freely to honor him. Whereas when we fail to understand the 100% graciousness of the gospel, we will find that our obedience is really self-centered obedience. It's obedience so that I get something, so that I don't have to go to hell, or so that. But the so that is taken care of because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now we obey freely because of his gift of grace. Brothers and sisters, we are, as he says in verse 7, we are heirs. We are heirs of God. We are heirs of all the rewards and gifts of Jesus Christ, and it's freely given to us. Let us therefore be those who are zealous to maintain good works, because we know who we were, we know what we deserved, and we know who we are, and we know how we got here. And so in so doing, let us, as mature Christians, keep our heads about us and give God all the glory and praise. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess that we were brands plucked from the fire, that we stood before you with filthy garments, having no excuse and no justification and no right standing before you in and of ourselves. Oh, but Father, how we rejoice that your kindness and your love, your grace and your mercy appeared toward us through the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by which you washed us and renewed us, forgave us and cleansed us, gave us the full requirement of your justice in the robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for these things. And so, Father, in giving us clear vision of these things, so establish us in righteousness. Make us men and women who honor you with our lives. Make us men and women who manifest your glory and in your grace. Make us those who are obedient unto you, to the honor and glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.